Welcome to Message of Hope, right here on Life Talk Radio.
Hello, friends. Would you like to hear an amazing fact? Back in 1933, when the Golden Gate Bridge was being constructed, the chief engineer, Joseph Strauss, wasn't satisfied with the terrible loss of life in building other bridges. And so he incorporated some of the most stringent safety measures ever. For one thing, he gave the men goggles to protect their eyes from the wind there above the bay, gave them cream for their faces. They had hard hats, one of the first times back then in 1933. But probably the most amazing measure, he stretched a net all the way across the bay under the bridge as it was being constructed. During the time of construction, 19 men fell from the bridge, but they were caught by the net. They got the nickname the Halfway to Hell Club. You know, the Bible tells us that the whole human race has fallen, but Jesus has provided a way to save us from the fall. Stay with us. We're going to talk about it in this presentation of Revelation Now.
Friends, welcome again to Revelation Now. Everything is about to change, and how true those words seem to be. I'd like to welcome you again to this international Bible study where we are looking at some of the most important prophecies of the Bible. Tonight's presentation is entitled The Ultimate Sacrifice, and we're looking forward to getting to this important study. And so at this time, I'd like to invite Pastor Doug to come forward, and we will prepare our hearts for this very important study. Now, Pastor Doug, we've been doing these evangelistic meetings together for a number of years, but you've been doing evangelistic meetings or Bible prophecy seminars for how many years?
Probably about 35 years, at least 35 years.
35 years. I know I've been with you in some other countries where we've done meetings like this, but out of the different places that you've done these Bible prophecy seminars, which one stands out in your mind as being just a tremendous experience?
Oh, wow. Well, yeah, you know, I sure enjoyed, we were together in India with Karen a couple of years ago, and had the opportunity to speak in the largest Christian church in the world. That was pretty neat.
That's right.
Mrs. Batchelor and I went to Russia right after communism fell, and to do a meeting there when people had not been allowed to hear the word for 70 years, you can't forget that. New Guinea, we had over 100,000 people. That was exciting. But, you know, going to China and being able to preach publicly and have it recorded, they don't allow it now, and they didn't allow it before, but we were able to have one window to do a public evangelistic meeting. That was really pretty special.
I think if I remember correctly, Pastor Doug, that was one of the first public Bible prophecy seminars by a foreigner allowed in the country.
Yeah.
So that was a very unique experience.
Yeah, we just praise the Lord and hope that things open up again for China.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, before we get to our study, as we always do, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we are so grateful that we have the freedoms here to open up your word and study, and we thank you for the many people who are joining us all around the world. And Lord, tonight we have such an important subject, so we want to invite the Holy Spirit to come be with us here in the studio and our studio audience, as well as those who are watching and listening all over the country and around the world. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ross. We're going to be talking about the ultimate sacrifice, and you'll be interested in how this relates very much to the book of Revelation. But before we do that, we always like to kind of get some feedback from what people out there on the street are thinking about the subject of salvation. And so we're going to go to our man on the street interviews.
The word salvation to me means that he saved me from my own sin. He paid the penalty on the cross, and with his shed blood, he made payment for our sins.
The word salvation to me means like that there's something after death. It's always related to the idea that maybe we don't want to be in this life and we want a salvation towards something better.
Well, I mean, I can't speak what every individual means, but for me, salvation, hey, I'm a little better now than I was yesterday, and I'll be better for the future.
No, I don't think a person has to believe in God to be saved. A person just has to live a virtuous life by that person's own standards to be saved.
If you have heard about him and don't walk in the light, then I don't think that you're going to go to heaven.
The only way you can come through heaven, get to heaven or get to God, is through Jesus Christ.
Very interesting. You know, I've read some research that there is a declining interest and a declining faith in the Bible and in Christianity in North America. But in spite of what you may be hearing in the news, it's still over 75% of the people in North America that believe in God, believe in Jesus, and most of those also believe the Bible is inspired or the Word of God. And so you might be thinking, Pastor Doug, I tuned in because I was interested in a Revelation seminar. I think you're going to see tonight that you can't really study the book of Revelation without talking about what is referred to in Revelation chapter 14 as the everlasting gospel. You know, you read in Revelation where it talks about, for instance, in Revelation 5, verses 12 and verses 9, I'm going to do these out of order. It describes this scene in heaven where there is a lamb, a very unusual lamb, a lamb that's got seven eyes and seven horns, and it's slain, but it's still alive. And the beings in heaven surrounding this scene are declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So it's a very central theme. Matter of fact, the word lamb is found 29 times in the book of Revelation. It's one of the principal characters, and so we need to understand what is this lamb that was slain. I think most of us already know. But you really need to go back in the Bible to get the story. First of all, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, and we touched on this last night, but I know that some people don't catch every presentation. It tells us that when they sinned, they initially felt the nakedness. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And the Bible tells us actually that they made these aprons of leaf. And God says that's not going to be adequate because it's not only not enough material, it's the wrong material. And so God gave them tunics or robes of skin. Now, in order for them to have these robes of skin, something had to die. And so this would represent the very first death in the universe besides Abel, first creature. I mean, the very first death because Abel died after that. And so this is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. God established the sacrificial system. And so they left the Garden of Eden understanding that in the sacrificing of these innocent animals, it had to be a clean animal. Could be a lamb, could be a goat, could be a calf. But these animals were to be a symbol for something that God was going to send his son as a lamb in the future. We remember that story in the Bible that's very touching where in Genesis chapter 22, God speaks to Abraham. And he says, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." Can you imagine what a test that would be? But at this point, Abraham had learned to trust God. He'd gotten in trouble several times before, trying to take matters into his own hands. And so with a broken heart, he told Isaac, "We're going to go sacrifice to the Lord." And that didn't surprise Isaac, who is now like 18 to 20 years of age. I don't think he woke up and he told Sarah, took some servants, and they took the things that were necessary for the sacrifice, at least most of them. They went to the mountains of Moriah, and when they got to the foot of the mountains, it says they went 3 days' journey. He left the servants there, and he said, "The lad and I will return to you." Then he put the wood on Isaac's back. Abraham had this probably a bronze censer with a burning coal in it. They didn't have matches back then for the fire. They started up the mountain. Now, Isaac had gone to sacrifice with his father many times. Abraham was the high priest for the family. And he noticed something very obvious was missing. And pretty soon, he broke the silence with that eternal question, "Father, we've got the wood." It was on Isaac's back. He said, "We've got the fire, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Now, that's really a double answer. God did provide a lamb because up on the mountain, when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, he explained to his son, "This is what God's asked me to do." And Isaac was a willing sacrifice. Abraham didn't jump on his son and lasso him like a calf and tie him up. Isaac could have easily wrestled free. Abraham is over 100 years of age now. He told his son, says, "This is what God's asked me to do." And Isaac was a willing sacrifice. So Abraham bound him. They had the stack of rocks. They put the wood there. He laid his son on the wood. And just before the knife came down, Abraham was willing to do it. The Bible tells us an angel stopped him. And he said, "Abraham, Abraham, do no harm to the lad, because God has now tested your faith." And off in the distance, they saw a ram was caught by his horns in a thicket. And the word thicket means a thorn bush. So here you've got a ram with a crown of thorns that took the place of Isaac. Now think about this, friends. Abraham went 3.5 days to the place of sacrifice with the son. Jesus ministered for 3.5 years. The wood was placed on Isaac's back. the cross was placed on Jesus' back. The Father and the Son, they went to the place of sacrifice together. And just before Abraham offered his son, God stopped him. And basically, I think that Abraham understood that God was going to give his son. This was really just a test of faith and a test of love. And you can even read where Jesus says in John chapter 8 to the religious leaders, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And they're saying, how could you say Abraham rejoiced to see your day? You're not even 50 years old, and Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus means up there on the mountain with Isaac, Abraham saw the sacrifice of God's son. The whole plan of salvation was represented in this. And then, of course, finally, it's acted out in the New Testament. Let's, with that as an introduction, get into question number one. Whom did the animal that was sacrificed in Isaac's place represent? When Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized, John the Baptist looked at him. The Holy Spirit said, this is the one. And he declared, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, that's a wonderful statement, friends, that if Jesus can take away the sin of the world, can he handle your sin? I remember going out to split firewood with my boys when they were young, and one day in particular I was cutting wood with Micah, and we gave him a little plastic hatchet, and I give him a piece of wood, and he's, you know, like 5 years old, and he'd be hacking away with the wood, and I was using a 16-pound splitting maul. I was a little younger and stronger back then to split wood, and he tried to pick it up, and he couldn't even pick it up, and it would be very odd for him to say to me when I tried to pick up his plastic axe, Dad, you better not trouble yourself. It's going to be too heavy for you. I mean, obviously, if I can pick up the 16-pound maul, I can pick up his plastic Fisher-Price axe. Some people think, yes, Jesus, you died for the sin of the whole world, but I don't know if you can save me. Really? If he can die for the sin of the whole world, he can save you if you are willing to be saved. So don't ever doubt the ability and the power of God. You know, I remember hearing a story one time about a lighthouse keeper in Ireland that he had, of course, a lighthouse right on the coast. And on one side, he had the ocean. On the other side, there were some meadows where some sheep were grazing. And as his duties normally required, he went outside of the lighthouse up at the top to occasionally clean the windows. Lighthouses back then, they were fired by these kerosene lamps, and they used to get soot. So he was cleaning the window on the inside, and then he went to the outside, and there was a metal railing to protect him because it was, you know, 55, 60 feet high. And he didn't realize that hadn't been painted properly, and the railing had been rusting in the salt air. He leaned against the railing, and it broke, and he toppled off, and he fell. Next thing he knew, he was staring up, and he saw clouds and blue sky, and he thought, I must be in heaven. Because on his way down, he thought, I'm dead. But then he thought, well, if I'm in heaven, then why does my back hurt so much? And he finally got his wits about him, and he stood up, and he realized he had landed on one of the sheep that was grazing below. And it had died, but it broke his fall. You know, God sent his son into the world to break our fall, to save us from the penalty of sin. But it cost him something. Something had to die to save us. And once we realize that it did cost, that our sin cost something, then it makes us sorry about sin and willing to turn from sin. Next question. Why was it necessary for Jesus to die? Well, first of all, we've all got this problem. Everybody in the world has sinned. You know, something went wrong in the DNA of Adam and Eve. Originally, God designed man where he naturally loved. The natural automatic response of Adam and Eve was to love God and to love their fellow man. But with sin, they were infected with that selfish disease of the devil where all of a sudden they put themselves first. Even when God said to Adam, what have you done? He said, the woman made me do it. And then he talked to the woman. She said, the snake made me do it. Everybody was into self-preservation. And then the snake couldn't say anything, so he didn't have a leg to stand on. I think I've already used that one before. But everyone sinned. We're all guilty. There is nobody, there's only one person who's lived in this world without sin. The Bible says Jesus did no sin. He is the Holy One of God. Everyone else has sinned. Now, why is that so bad? You got to keep reading. You read in the Bible in Romans 6:23, the wages or the penalty for sin is death. And so the Bible tells us that it's a deadly disease. If a person is infected with sin, they're going to die. Now, just think for a moment. Imagine you live on a Pacific island that's beautiful. And on that island, you've got your family. You've got 10 children, but it's a very remote place. But it's a virtual paradise, and you're very happy. And you're enjoying life, and then some reason one day it's unexplainable, but one of the children, you discover, has come down with a deadly contagious disease. Now, we're living in a time in our culture where we understand what separation means, what quarantine means. This disease is so virulent that you've got a choice. You know that if that child stays on the island, it's going to infect all the other children. But the problem with this disease is it causes a slow, painful death. And you've got to make a difficult decision. You either allow that child to stay and infect all the other children that you love and your wife, and you all end up dying, or you have to take that child and push it off on a raft where it's likely going to die from exposure. What do you do? It'd be a terrible decision to make. But God's got this planet that has this deadly disease, and it's contagious, and it causes pain and misery. Look at all the suffering in the world. And so we are somewhat insulated from the holy beings that God has in the cosmos. But as a result of that, God sent Jesus in to create a bridge. He took our disease, and he gives us his holiness. He died in our place. So we don't have to die, because the penalty for sin is death. There are no exceptions. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Something has to die. The Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. And, you know, I remember seeing, it was very sad, but it left a vivid impression on me. It was a snowy day in Maine. I was in school in Maine. And this, we were driving down a country road, and there was a truck up ahead of us, a friend and I. And we saw this beautiful white dog ran out in front of the truck. It's like a big husky dog. And he slid on the ice. He normally probably would just bark at the tires and get away, but he slid on the ice and he couldn't get out of the way. And we saw the truck go over him. And the thing I can't forget, we stopped and we got out and the dog was still alive and he looked up at us, but he had been badly cut and he was bleeding to death. And we watched, brokenhearted and helpless, as the blood ran out and the life ran out and there on the snow. And I just could never forget that scene, thinking about how the life is in the blood. And Jesus, when he paid his blood, it's really saying he gave his life that we might be forgiven. These are the ones, this is a Revelation seminar, the whole gospel is there woven into the warp and the woof of all of Revelation. It tells us these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How do you wash anything and make it white in blood? I cut myself shaving just before I came over, had to do a lot of dabbing. Before I came over, because, you know, I thought, well, the last thing you want is, you know, red blood on a white collar or something like that. It stands out. How would you make something white? By washing it in blood. I don't know. But the Bible says there's something different about the blood of Jesus. And I remember that evangelist, I think it was Billy Sunday, he used to say, I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass and make white milk and yellow butter, but I still enjoy it. And so there, it's a mystery. But somehow, the blood of Jesus washes our sins. The Bible says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool. And this is the promise in the power of the blood of Jesus. I remember an amazing fact I heard a few years ago. It's also very relevant today about William Pooley, who was a British nurse in Sierra Leone when the Ebola pandemic broke out. And he, you know, a lot of people died from that disease and they had a very high mortality rate. And, but he managed to recover, meaning that his blood had developed the antibodies that would help another person to recover. And he flew to the United States to share his blood with other people that were in critical condition, and it saved them. Another little amazing fact I'll throw in is you've heard of yellow fever. Well, yellow fever, all the vaccine, and I've been to Africa, and I had to get the yellow fever vaccine before I went, and all of the yellow fever vaccine in the world comes from one native named Abbasi, who had the yellow fever, but he managed to survive it. And they took some of his blood, and from the antibodies in his blood, they developed the vaccine, and they multiplied it millions of times. But all of the vaccine came from that one man's blood. And anybody who will be in heaven will only be in heaven. There's people in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament, but anyone saved is saved by the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. God is good. He loves people from all different backgrounds, but the only way to heaven is Jesus. And the Bible tells us that it's through his sacrifice for us and faith in his blood, that's where we find pardon. People in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to the cross. We are saved by faith, looking back to the cross. Everybody is saved by faith in Christ and in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The Bible tells us Christ died for our sins. He stepped into our place. I remember I was in the Philippines a number of years ago, and I've been there three different times, but on this particular trip, they took us to a large prison. It had about 10,000 inmates, and I heard a story that, I don't know if it was an urban legend or if it was true, but I'll share it with you, that there was one man that was in the prison, and he had a twin brother on the outside. His twin brother was a Christian. The one who was in prison, he was not a Christian, and they were identical twins. You would think they would both accept Christ together, but they didn't. The Christian got married, and once he got married, his other brother didn't find a wife, and he got discouraged. He started drinking. He was a jeepney driver. That's the local taxi. And he hit and killed some people while he was intoxicated, and he was put in prison for several years. Well, the prison there in the Philippines, this we saw with our own eyes, it wasn't like prisons where everyone had their own cell. It was almost like a village where people, they kind of went in and out of each other's huts, and they would cook for themselves and kind of had a little city in there. And there were 10,000 men in this one prison. And this one man who was a Christian, he knew that his brother didn't know Jesus, and that he needed to be free, and he was becoming discouraged. And so he went to visit his brother, and he changed the visitor badge with his brother and changed clothes with his brother. He said, "I will serve your time. You go free," to show him the love of God. Well, this is what, I know that sounds radical, but this is what Jesus did. He said, "Look, I'm going to take your badness and I'll give you my goodness. I'm going to take your sin, I'm going to give you my holiness. I will take your suffering so you don't have to suffer. I'll take your weakness, I'll give you my strength." He made a total exchange with us because of his love for us. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He didn't deserve it. And that's why he could pay for our sins, because he was innocent. He was that pure, innocent Lamb of God. So what is this great plan of salvation called in the Bible? You find it here in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 6. "Having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth." You know, the gospel did not just begin in the New Testament. The gospel actually begins even in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that Adam, he was saved by faith in the Lamb, as was Abraham, as was all of the patriarchs. When they offered the sacrifice, they were saved by faith in God's mercy. That's the only thing that saves anyone. So why did God make such a fantastic sacrifice for us? Why would he do that? I think most of you know this verse. "For God," and you hear, you can say this with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." We all know that. You know, I've read that verse many times, and the power of it never really stood out in my mind as much as it did when I heard a story. There was a minister, and he was reading the paper one morning and looking at the notices. He called his wife over. He said, "Look at this. This is just absolutely heartbreaking." A family in their community had bought their four-year-old boy a little red radio flyer wagon for his birthday. And the day of his birthday, when they got him the wagon, he was so excited to try it out. He hadn't learned about how to steer it. Got on their driveway, which sloped towards the street, ran it down the street, and the first time he went out into the street, and it was hit and killed by a car. And pastor saw that, and he just broke his heart. And not long after he showed this to his wife, their phone rang. And I heard the pastor tell the story. And he said, it was the family he had just read about. And they said, "Pastor, we wanted to know if you would be willing to have the funeral service for our family." And he said, "Of course." And then he said, at the funeral service, they had one child. This was their only child. And there was the white casket up front. And the hardest thing for a pastor, I've done a few funerals where you've got the little white casket of a baby who dies from sudden infant death syndrome, or what we called crib death back then. It's just heartbreaking. And all of the, after the service, you know, the mourners go by and they comfort the family. And the last ones to go by the casket is the family. And the mother got a hold of the casket and she wouldn't let go. And they couldn't pry her fingers off. And she kept wailing over and over and saying, "We loved you so. We loved you so." And the pastor said, "I can never read John 3:16 the same way." He said, "Just a two-letter word. But it says so much when you look at the broken heart that's behind it. God says, 'I love you so.'" And to think that we would say we're going to turn from a God that loves us that much, that he would give his son to save us, and go back to a world of sin, it's incomprehensible. But this is what Jesus did for us. So what must I do to benefit from Jesus' sacrificial death? Is there some part that I play? Obviously, some are saved, some are lost. The Bible says, whosoever will come, they can be saved. We need to come to him. We must believe. The Bible tells us in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You know, sometimes it sounds almost too good to be true. But believing isn't something you do just one time, but it starts with that one act of faith of saying, Lord, I'm going to choose to believe. And when you take that first step and you say, I'm going to come to Jesus, I remember when I did it, and I felt strange, and I've got all kinds of doubts, and the devil's going to try and frighten you, but you say, look, I've tried everything else. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about eternal life and eternal death. Then why would you want to gamble with eternity? I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to come to you. I believe a little bit. You're going to have to help me with the areas where I'm struggling, but you start with that first step of faith, and you come to him. And then he begins to strengthen your faith, and he transforms you. Don't ever underestimate the power of faith. He says, you shall be saved. Salvation comes through faith. Jesus said to Nicodemus, and we talked about this last night, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it was the most amazing, most simple thing that happened there in the book of Numbers. They were all dying from the snake bite. Talked about this last night. And Moses is told to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, probably something that resembled those fiery serpents that were biting them. And they were instructed, whoever looks will be healed from the venom that was killing them. And those who looked were healed. And some said, that's ridiculous. And they didn't look, and they died. And there's so many in this world, the majority in the world, scoff at the plan of salvation. And they're going to die in their sins. Bible tells us there's only two groups. Unfortunately, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few take it. Broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many, the majority, go down that road. What's the difference between the few and the many? That look of faith, that look of believing. Jesus said, look in faith. He says, I will be lifted up. And on the cross, Christ said, look to me. I love you so much. I've died for you. I've given you an example of how to live. I've shown you what God is like and what his will is. Trust me, follow me, believe in me, and you'll be saved. And I should pause right here. What does the word believe mean? It means what it says. Be, live. Believe doesn't mean just to think that there's a God, because James tells us even the devils believe and tremble. It means believe in Jesus is to be live in Jesus. All through the New Testament, Paul says, in Christ. He talks about letting the Lord in your heart, and he lives out his life in you, and you're in him. So you become one in spirit with God, and you become a new creature. A new creation takes place in your life. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. You know, when we come to the Lord, he'll transform us, and he gives us new power to be new creatures. So how then am I forgiven and cleansed? How does this actually transpire? Answer, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? If we repent, our sins can be blotted out. Doesn't matter how terrible your sins were. You can read in the Bible about David being guilty of murder. So was Moses, actually, and adultery. David, not Moses. And then you got King Manasseh. He was guilty of a whole gamut of terrible things, including killing prophets, sacrificing his own children. He repented. I still am amazed when I read it. He repented. He turned to God. He prayed. God forgave him and brought him back to the kingdom. A wicked king like Manasseh, God could forgive. You're not a better sinner than God is a savior. The Bible says the arm of the Lord is not shortened so that he cannot save. God can reach you. He's got a very long arm. If you'll turn to him, but you must repent. Now, you don't hear a lot of sermons on this, but let me take a moment and talk about repentance. First thing that Jesus said when he started preaching, he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, exact same words. Repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter, Acts chapter 2, when he started preaching, they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. What is repentance? Repentance is a sorrow for sin and a willingness to turn from sin. That doesn't mean that you'll be able to change everything instantaneously, but you ought to be willing to do his will. And if you're not, pray to be willing to be made willing. But just come with whatever you've got and say, Lord, here I am. I've got doubts. I've got struggles. I don't really want to change, but I know I need to change. Please change my heart. So I do want to change. But you just come like you are, and he begins to transform you. The Bible tells us that repentance means not only being sorry, but being willing to change. And part of repentance is confession. Now, to the same degree you offend, to that degree you apologize. So like with our studio audience here tonight, if after the program on my way out in my haste, I step on your toe, I'll probably say, excuse me, and you'll say, no problem, right? But if on my way out, I run by you and I knock you down the stairs and you got two broken bones, and from the top of the stairs, I say, excuse me, and I take off. That's not appropriate. The offense is much more severe. The apology should be much more severe, much more intense, much more heartfelt. See what I'm saying? And so when someone comes to the Lord, I've seen it in many churches, and, you know, I realize that God is merciful. He'll accept us coming, even though sometimes we don't understand the depth of what we're doing. The pastor will say, come forward, accept Jesus, say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. And they say, okay, you've repented. I don't think that's what repentance and confession is. It's a little more sincere than that, a little deeper than that. I mean, our sins have cost the life of God's Son. How big a price is that? Think about what's the most valuable thing in the universe. You can't name a planet more valuable than the one who made the planet. So that would be God. And what would be the most valuable thing to God, his life or the life of his Son? Which would hurt you more, your life or the life of your child? So God gave the most valuable gift that can be given to save you from your sin. So for you to say, oops, sorry, God, thanks for eternal life, that's a little shallow. To the same depth that you repent, to that degree, he can fill you. So here's what I recommend. When you get off by yourself, you can come to Jesus with a prayer. We'll be inviting you at the end of this presentation. But then when you get home, get by yourself, repentance and confession. Get a list, piece of paper. And you can do it on your computer, I suppose. That way you can press the delete button so nobody sees your list. And go through the Ten Commandments. You can't remember every sin you've ever committed, but if you start with the categories like lying, you can put down, yeah, lying. Murder, I've never murdered. Have you been angry with your brother without a cause? Oh, murder? Adultery, I've never done that. Have you ever thought impure thoughts? Jesus said it begins with an attitude in the mind. You might write that down. Gossip, everybody can write that down, right? Write down your sins. And the Holy Spirit, he'll remind you. Pray that prayer with David. Lord, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He'll answer your prayer. So after you've made your list, show that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm repenting of my sins. These are my sins. You died for my wicked behavior and my sins. There's a lot of things that aren't on the list, Lord. But I'm confessing I'm a sinner. But I believe that if I confess my sins, your word is true, that you are faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank you. Pray and thank him for doing it. Then press the delete button or burn that list. But you will find a relief in your soul because you've really meant business with God. And you know what else happens? When you specifically write down your sins, you're saying, oh yeah, that is wrong. I got to stop. And if you say, Lord, please forgive me for borrowing my neighbor's chainsaw and not taking it back. And God's going to say, I will forgive you, but you still have to take it back. So some people think, I've just got to say I'm sorry. There might be some people you need to apologize to. There might be some letters you need to write. You stole from an employer, you might need to talk to your employer or make that right. I know that starts sounding pretty heavy. That doesn't mean you can go back in time and undo every wrong thing you've done. But you'd be surprised. The Holy Spirit might lay some things on your heart. This is what it means to repent and confess your sins. The world is hearing such a shallow concept of what it's all about. And then we come to the Lord, and he promises if we do that, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive us, and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All. If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, then you have no more unrighteousness. You're righteous in his eyes. What is this wonderful conversion experience called? The Bible says you must be born again. And, you know, a few things are more delightful than, and it's amazing that people love them so much because they're a little messy. But babies are wonderful. Their eyes are so innocent and they're sparkling. I heard someone describe a baby once with a loud noise at one end and no responsibility at the other. But people love them so much, and mothers will lay down their lives to save them. And part of the thing that attracts us is their innocence. that they're hungry, they're trusting in their parents. Jesus said, unless you're converted and you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to have that simple childlike faith that he will provide everything that we need. Who enters the heart of each born-again Christian? Answer, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And Jesus was speaking these words. Jesus said, it's important that I go away. If I go, I will come again. But if I go, I'll also send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And it's not an it. It's a he. Christ tells us that he is in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll sense his presence. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. When Jesus lives in my heart through the Holy Spirit, what will I do? How will things be different? Well, there's several things. First of all, it says both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We'll be willing to do his will. What is the will of God? Well, you can read in Psalms 40, verse 8, yea, Lord, I love to do your will. Your law is in my heart. And this is what the new covenant is all about. God takes his law and writes it in our heart. And the Holy Spirit will guide us and we'll be willing to do his will. Doesn't mean there's never going to be a struggle. The Bible tells us Jesus went through a real struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why should I be confident that my new birth experience will be successful? The Bible promises, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, a lot of people at this point get discouraged. They say, I started out as a Christian, but after a few years, you know, I had those sins that bothered me. Now I still have the sins, but they don't bother me. And I'm beginning to wonder where that first love went. And they start thinking, will I ever make it? Well, you don't want to ever in your Christian life get to the point where you're comfortable with sin. That's when you start, your heart gets a callus on it. It's like the person that lives by the train track. They don't even hear the train anymore. I've got some friends that they live at the runway end or the approach path of an airport. And you'll be talking to them. The whole house will shake and the jet roars over. And I say, how do you live with that? And they go, live with what? And it's sad. You see, some people, they've been Christians for years, and they never got past the baby stage. Now, when you're a baby, babies crawl, babies fall. They don't always get the food in their mouth. They have some problems. But you know what? What does a baby do to grow? It eats, it breathes, it rests, and it needs a regular cleansing. And if you come to the Lord, if you're a newborn baby, don't be discouraged. Just keep feeding your soul on the Word of God, breathing, prayer. This is the Holy Spirit. You got to exercise your little limbs. You see the little babies, that, you know, pretty soon they're crawling around. They got the combat crawl, and then they're up, and then they're up on 2 feet, and it's fun to watch them grow. But it's really sad when someone's been in the church for 20, 30 years, and they're still crawling, and it's all milk. God wants Christians to mature and to grow. If you worry about your progress, don't be discouraged. Continue to come to the Lord. Repent. And trust that as long as you continue to come to him, sometimes it's 2 steps forward and it's 1 step back. And even in my own life, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but I press on forgetting those things that are behind. It's like someone said once, I'm not what I ought to be, but I praise God I'm not what I used to be. And so you just trust that he's going to finish that work as you continue walking with him. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I remember... people think about, well, Pastor Doug, works, you know, doing the Christian works is so difficult. And I remember hearing that this lady years ago, she married a gentleman. She was too young. He was a little bit older than her, but he was a military man, and he looked so sharp and dashing in his uniform that she just got swooned. After she married him, she realized she'd make a terrible mistake because he was a really cruel husband. Not that he beat her or anything, but he just ran the home like it was a military installation. He even gave her a list every day of what her chores were. And he'd hand her a list, and it would say for day-to-day stuff like, you know, wake up 5:30, build the fire, pack my lunch, cook me breakfast, clean this, clean that, pack that, arrange this, and had her day all mapped out. And she was faithful to the commitment of marriage, and after several years, he died. And she wasn't all that sorry. A couple of years later, she met another gentleman, married him, very different. Loving, considerate, loved her. She knew he loved her. And after several years of happy marriage, she was cleaning out the attic one day, and she found one of her first husband's lists. And as soon as she saw it, the hair stood up on the back of her neck. She saw the audacity of that man telling me, wake up 5:30. And she said, well, I still wake up 5:30. Build the fire. Yeah, I still build the fire. Cook breakfast. I do unpack lunch. Launder the clothes. She went through the list. She said, well, look at that. I'm doing everything on my first husband's list. And it doesn't bother me at all. Because she loved the one she was doing it for. Some people, they see the Bible and the law of God as a list of rules. But when you love the person, then it's actually a delight. And you don't have to be concerned about that. Number 11, why do some people fail in their Christian experience? We've turned everyone to his own way. Now, this is where the biggest struggle is in living the Christian life. The Bible tells us that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that prayer. We all need to pray, not my will, but your will be done. Every day we need to pray that prayer, and it's often a struggle. As long as you're in this life, in your body, you're going to feel a battle. The Bible tells us, Paul says, there's a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. Peter and James, it says they're at war with each other. We've got our selfish carnal natures, and then you've got the spiritual nature that is led by God and his will. And it's a constant effort in the Christian life to subdue that. It does require effort to be a Christian. It costs something, but I tell you, it pays a lot more than it costs. It's a lot better than the guilt and the shame of being a slave to the devil. There are struggles in the wilderness on the way to the promised land, but you've got hope, you've got purpose, and God is with you. It's a lot better than being a slave for the Pharaoh back there in Egypt. Be mindful of the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. So it's being willing to read the word on a regular basis and to be mindful of it. That means be willing to follow his word and his will. So how can I know that Jesus accepts me and that I'm his child? Well, a very simple thing here. It says that God's promised and God can't lie. You've heard that expression. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God is never going to tell you something and go back on his word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. He's made us a promise. He is more interested in saving you than you probably are in being saved. He wants you to be saved, and he's not going to lie. The Bible says, ask, and it will be given to you. Don't be afraid to pray, and pray big prayers. I can think of so many times in my life I prayed some just extraordinary prayers. I remember once I was driving cross-country, and I picked up, I was falling asleep. And I said, oh, Lord, if I had someone to just talk to, I'd stay awake, and I needed to keep going. And right after I prayed, I'm out in the middle of the desert. And I thought, I'm going to pull off at this off-ramp so I can rest. I mean, it was the middle of the desert between Phoenix and Los Angeles, California, and there was nothing but an overpass. I thought, well, if I've got to talk to someone, or I've got to take a nap. So I pulled over to find some shade under the overpass, and as I pulled off, there was a guy standing there hitchhiking out in the middle of the desert. He couldn't go on the freeway because that was illegal. And I thought, well, that's a miracle. I even pulled over. So I pulled up to see if he needed a ride. He said, oh, praise the Lord. He said, a farmer left me off here, and I thought I was going to die out here. So he got in my car, and we drove along, and he saw the Bible up on the dashboard. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Matter of fact, I just prayed I could have somebody to talk to. And he said, oh, I was just in, he said, I got out of jail. He said, while I was in jail, I was reading this book called Bible Readings for the Home, and I got so many questions about the Bible. I said, really? I said, well, and boy, I woke right up. I stayed awake until L.A. talking to him. He told me the most amazing story. He said, I was standing on the road not long before you picked me up. He says, I know there must be a God, because they said, God, if you're there, he said, I'm hungry. I need something to eat. And I said, I prayed that prayer. I'm out in the desert, in the middle of nowhere. He said, a truck went by carrying oranges from Southern California. It hit a bump. Three oranges bounced out. And he said, I know there's a God. And friends, I've heard so many prayers like that being answered. He will answer your prayers. Ask. Number 13, how will true conversion change a life? Now, we've got several examples here. We're going to go through some of these. First of all, it says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, there'll be genuine love in our heart. God starts changing our attitudes towards others. The Holy Spirit brings love into families. It'll bring love into a workplace. And you should see that kind of love also, even in a church family. If you have love for one another, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. There's a metamorphosis that takes place, just like the worm developing wings. It's a miracle that evolutionists cannot explain, but how this crawling, fat little creature can all of a sudden become a delicate, winged creature is what he does for us. He makes us a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. There should be a change. Some people used to have bumper stickers, and it said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And while I agree that Christians may not be perfect, they are more than just forgiven. I think that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, that there's going to be a transformation. You become a new creature. Your desires change. Your goals change. See? It says, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We want to know what pleases the Lord, and we seek to obey him. D, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I should take a moment and talk about that. You are who you are because of what you eat mentally and physically and mentally. You'll be shaped by what you read, what you listen to, what you watch. And it's so important as a Christian, you become like who you look at. Your soul is like a photographic plate. And if you keep looking at the things of the world, you're going to act worldly. You keep looking at sin, that's what's going to be in your mind. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus, the Bible says we are transformed by beholding him, 2 Corinthians. So as we're looking at the Lord, something changes inside. And we're going to find we want to do his will. It says that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he says, we'll be his witnesses. We're going to want to live a life that's going to let that light shine so that people will be attracted to Christianity. I remember hearing a story once that up in the Black Hills, they had discovered some gold. And these three gold miners, when they found the gold, they said, look, we got to go get supplies so we can build a real mine. And let's just vow before God, when we go to town, we're going to quietly get our supplies. We'll meet up outside of town. We'll head back to the claim. Don't tell anybody, because there were people that were combing the hills back then looking for gold. They had discovered gold back at that time. So they all went, they got the supplies, and they tried to hide it and be as secretive and careful as they could. And when they gathered together outside of town and started, they noticed there was a gang of people following them. They said, what are you doing? They said, we're following you. Why are you following us? You guys found gold. Did you say anything? I didn't say anything. You say anything? What makes you think we found gold? They said, it's all over your face. They were shining. They couldn't hide the joy. And if you're a Christian, you ought to have that light inside so that we're witnesses for him. F, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Not only do we have regular times when we should be kneeling in prayer and devotions for God and talking to him in maybe a more formal way. Every morning when I get up, I go to my office, I kneel and I talk to the Lord, and sometimes several times a day. But I do it without ceasing, meaning I try to maintain an ongoing conversation with God through the day, in my car, whenever I'm by myself, sometimes even when I'm talking to other people, I'm talking to God, praying about what to say. And so you just walk in the Spirit with God. Number 14, what wonderful promises come with the Christian life? There's some beautiful things here that we'll outline. A, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Please keep in mind, friends, God is never going to ask you to do something without giving you the power to do it. The Bible tells us that in every command of God inherently is the power to do what he wants you to do. If God says, I want you to walk across that ocean, he will either help you walk on water, or he will part the sea, or he will move mountains. Don't say, oh, Lord, I can't. The word of God is enabling. When God commands us to do something, he will help you do it. You take those first steps of faith, and you will see miracles happen all through your life. God will supply all of your needs. You know, Jesus sent out the apostles preaching and teaching. He said, I want to teach you faith. When you go, don't take your credit cards. I'm paraphrasing. He said, don't take a money purse with you. He said, don't take a walking stick. Don't take extra garments. He said, watch and see if I don't supply all of your needs. I remember one time I was traveling, travel a lot. And when I got to the hotel, I discovered I had forgot my phone charger. And I was going to be away from town for 2 or 3 days at this hotel. And I thought, oh, no, phone's going to die. Don't even know how to use a regular telephone anymore. All my numbers are in my phone. My schedule's in my phone. I need everything in my phone. I said, oh, Lord. I said, well, I don't know what to do. I'm going to pray. It's late at night at the hotel, and I have no charger. And my phone was a unique model. Back then, every phone seemed to have a different charger. I knelt down, and I prayed and said, Lord, don't know what I'm going to do about this. Battery's almost dead after my flight. And I said, I need a charger. And I said, amen. I felt that he heard my prayer. I opened my eyes. And there, by the bed, in the outlet, was a phone charger. And I said, no, it can't be. Is it a Motorola? And I pulled it out, and it was the very phone charger I needed, which I borrowed from whoever left it there until I checked out, and I gave it to the front desk. And it was able to charge my phone. But he supplies our needs. I've had many, many miracles like this, and he will do that for you. With God, all things are possible. Don't ever doubt the power of God. And he wants our joy to be full. Christianity should be a happy religion. The gospel is good news. The Bible tells us that we're on our way to a feast, not to a funeral. So many people look like they're baptized in pickle juice. Christianity should be happy. It should be joyful. And someone said once that, you know, if Christ is in your heart, then you need to have your heart notify your face, because it's good news. There should be joy in our lives, that they might have life and have life more abundantly. The Lord wants you to have an abundant, full life now, but it's also eternal life in the world to come. And if we are good witnesses for the Lord, and if we've got that joy, we'll be sharing that with others. We won't be able to keep it to ourselves. Jesus has promised, I will never leave thee and forsake thee. It's so wonderful to know that God is with us everywhere we go. And he says, do not fear what man might do to you. You know, Jesus said, there are people that will make fun of you and you might be persecuted. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You have nothing to fear, because if God is with you, he'll take care of everything. And finally, he promises, my peace I give unto you, not like the world, but he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. And he paid such an incredible price that we might enjoy that peace. Why would God pay so much for you to have a new heart, a new life, and live with him forever if it wasn't possible for you to have that experience? Friends, he wants you to have that experience. Now, years ago in 1937, there's a man named John Griffin who was given he lost his money in the stock market in Oklahoma, and then he moved to Mississippi, and he ended up getting a job as a keeper on a bridge. And this is one of those trestles. It was a railroad bridge that went across the Mississippi, where a section of the bridge would rise when the ships came through, and then it would lower again. And one day he brought his son, Greg, 8 years old, to work with him. Wanted to see where dad worked. The father's job was sometimes very boring. He'd sit there and wait for hours until a boat came. He'd raise up the trestle, and then he'd put it down again right away, because they had trains that would go speeding across the track. And every now and then he'd get a signal in his booth, and they'd say that a train is coming. Is the bridge going to be down? And he would signal, and they'd go by the signal, the green light, full speed ahead. Well, one day when his son was there watching how dad worked, and his son was very antsy and running around and getting into everything, he saw that a boat was coming down. And so he raised up the trestle, and he waited, and he saw the ship was on its way down. And then he heard the Memphis Special gave the signal that it was on its way, and they wanted to know, will the bridge be down? He said, yeah, no problem. And he started the bridge going down. He gave the signal for the train to go full speed ahead. And as the gears began to go and lower the machine, he looked in horror down. His son had wandered out into the machinery, and a piece of cable with a fray on it had caught his clothing and was pulling him up into the gears. And the father only had an instant to make a very difficult decision. If he stopped the bridge, it was too late to stop the train that had hundreds of people on it. It would smash into the trestle, and cars and people would go spilling off into the river, and no doubt many would die. If he didn't stop it, his son would die. And it didn't take him long. He realized that he needed to save the people on the train. And so with his heart breaking, he shouted to his son. He said, I love you, Greg. But he knew he couldn't stop him, and he was pulled into the machinery and killed. And the bridge went down, and the Memphis Special went speeding by, and they saw the man that was there in the glass booth by the tower, and they waved at John, and they didn't realize what he had paid just then so that they could live. And you know, you wonder sometimes, all these people in the world are sort of speeding on their way, and we don't know how much Jesus has paid that we might live. The question is, are you willing to accept that gift? He loved you so much, he gave his son, but you need to make a decision. You know, some of you are part of host groups, and we're going to invite you to respond tonight. I'd like to walk you through some simple questions. Here in our studio audience, we've got these cards as well. You know, the best time to listen to God's will is when you're hearing it. The best time to listen to his voice is when he's speaking to you. I'd like to invite you to make a decision right now. That first step of faith can begin now. The devil will want you to postpone it. Make it now, and God can give you a new heart. First of all, I'm going to ask you a series of 5 questions. I believe that salvation comes only by grace through faith in Jesus. You can check yes. Now, some of you, you may not have your cards in front of you. You will find the card at the revelationnow.com website. Don't go there yet, because in order to do that, you might have to sign off the stream if you're streaming. But you can do that during our break. You'll find these cards there. Question number two, I want to repent of my sins and surrender my life to Jesus. Make that decision now. Mark that, and we'd like to know how to pray for you and with you. And you see these questions up on your screen as well. Question three, and I expect there are many in this category. I once followed Jesus, but I've drifted away, and now I want to recommit my life to him. You can get a new beginning and experience that new birth. Find your first love, friends. You can do that now by asking. Maybe you'd like special prayer as you make this commitment or pray about the commitment. Check that box. We have a group that will be praying for you, and we're offering more information. You know, once a baby's born, they need to feed, and we would like to provide material to help you learn more about Jesus. If you're in a group or a church, we know over 1,000 churches have registered, please fill out your name on your card, give it to your group leaders. And those of you who are going to do this online, we encourage you, if you don't have a card with you, go to the website during the break, fill out your card, and that'll communicate with us so we can rejoice with you and tell you how to begin your new life with Jesus. Let me pray with you before we go to our Bible questions. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I believe we've heard the gospel tonight. And I think that there's some people out there that feel the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts, and they want to make that decision. Lord, encourage them right now to have the courage and the faith to respond to your love, that you're desperate to save them by coming to Jesus, by praying in their hearts and accepting him as their Savior, by taking those first steps where they begin the new life in Christ. Bless each one and pour out your Spirit on this series. We thank you and ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Message of Hope right here on Life Talk Radio. To help you in your walk with the Lord, we're offering you a free copy of the book Steps to Christ. Just give us a call at 800-775-HOPE. That's 800-775-4673 and ask for the book Steps to Christ. You can also send your request to messageofhope@lifetalk.net. Again, that's messageofhope@lifetalk.net. Until next time, may you find hope in Jesus Christ.